We're going to get into the Word. We started a series last Sunday called We Are Sons and Daughters. Everyone say it. We are. We are. And last week we talked about how our Father up in heaven is a good Father and that He gives good and perfect gifts to His children. And so today we're going to continue on that series. Romans 8:15, you don't have to open up there. We got it on the screen. Because I know y'all don't bring your Bibles anyway, just have it on your mobile phone, it's okay. Romans 8:15, this is what it says. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. Let's pray. God, I thank You this morning, God. You were breaking off the lie that we are slaves, that we are orphans. I thank You this morning, You are breaking off the spirit of religion, and You're calling us into the arms of the Father. I thank You this morning that You are showing us what it means when we say we are sons and daughters. It's not just a cool branded name, our church name. It's not just that. There is a spiritual reality that we can live out here on earth as sons and daughters of God. And so, Lord, would You illuminate the text of Scripture? Would You diminish my foolishness? And may the Word cut, oh, I heard a good yeah on that. Would You cut straight to the heart? We love You, and in Jesus' name we pray, amen. So this verse is very special. Number one, because one of my best friends has it tattooed on his arm. If you want to get an in-depth look at the Scripture, raise Christopher's sleeve and you can look at that. But this verse is powerful because I believe when we are coming up with the name sons and daughters, this is the verse that came to our hearts. And so we're going to look at it today. The first thing I want to tell you, we have to differentiate between what it means to be a son of God. And by the way, when I use son, I'm talking about sons and daughters, okay? I don't want to make it long, you know? So we have to differentiate between what a son is and what an orphan is. You see, there's two realities that believers live from. The first reality is the reality of an orphan. And the second reality is the reality of a son or a daughter of God. What reality you choose to live from will affect every part of your life, the way that you think, your relationship with others, the way you behave and act. The truth is that we are sons and daughters of God. But it's also true that too many sons and daughters of God don't live in the reality of their sonship. A lot of sons and daughters of God actually live as orphans. And so that's what we're going to break today. You guys ready to break off that orphan spirit? That's what we're going to get to today. You see, according to Paul in this text, it says, you have received not a spirit that makes you slaves again to fear, but the spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. In other words, according to Paul, when we receive the Spirit of God through the blood of Jesus, we are no longer slaves. Y'all know that song? I'm no longer a slave to fear. That's what it's about. We are no longer slaves to fear. You see, the orphan spirit, we're going to talk about the orphan spirit, makes you a slave to fear. In other words, fear becomes your master. In other words, you are fear's. Don't make me go there. You are fear's, don't make me go there. Fear becomes your master when you live as an orphan. And everything you do is dictated by your master. And so if you want to say anything, think anything, feel anything, you have to go by your master, fear. You know, when I was little, how many of you guys have ever done this where you made a bet with your friend, and if you lose, you're their servant for a week? I remember in elementary school, I lost all the time. I have no anointing for rock, paper, scissors. I always lose, and I always have to do something ridiculous. But many times in elementary school, I would lose to my friends, and I would become their slaves for a week. And, you know, my friends would make me throw away their lunch trash, you know. They eat in all these nasty eggs and making me grab the bag. You know, they making me throw away everything. They making me clean up their desk, making me grab the balls at recess so they could play, and I wouldn't even play with them, you know. It's just not fun, right? How many of you guys have ever experienced that? You see, fear is not a fun master. Fear actually is the worst master that you could possibly have. It's not fun, and it's destructive to who you are. See, the orphan spirit, what it produces is religion. And today, we're going to tackle religion. You see, religion is trying to do for yourself something that God has already done for you. Religion taints our relationship with God, others, and ourselves. Religion is the most dangerous cancer in the church today. You know, I grew up in a Christian school where religion was heavy. And y'all know that, some of y'all know the story, but in fifth grade, this is what my school was like. In fifth grade, you know, class party, I burned, you remember you used to burn CDs and put MP3s on it? I burned a CD and it was the Titanic soundtrack. Anyway, I wasn't your normal fifth grader. I was really into that. And I remember I brought this Titanic CD to the party and I put it in the boombox. And then immediately the teacher took out the CD and called me to the principal's office. I walk into the principal's office and my principal looks me in my eyes and she has the CD. You know what she does? She breaks it in my face. That's not even it. And then she looks me dead in the eyes. It's like she was looking into my soul. And she said, "You are Satan's little helper." You want to talk about a religious environment? That's what a religious environment is like. A religious environment chokes. What we're talking about when we do church here is not religion. Let me tell you, it's not religion. It's not trying to do something that God has already done for you. It's not a list of rules or regulations. It's a relationship with the Father. It's a relationship with other sons and daughters, your brothers and your sisters. That's what we're going after. And I believe God wants to break the spirit of religion. But it comes when we break off the orphan spirit in our lives. Now, there's three areas that I believe the orphan spirit taints in our lives. The first is our relationship with God. The second is our relationship with others. And the third is our relationship with ourselves. All right? And we're going to view each of those today. The first, our relationship with God. I'm going to tell you the difference between the way orphans think and the way sons think. Orphans view God as master. Primarily as a master. Sons view God as father. You see, a master-slave dynamic is not relational. A master-slave dynamic is simply functional, right? A master commands a slave to do something. It doesn't matter what the slave feels. He's a slave, so he doesn't have an opinion. A master-slave dynamic says that you do whatever the master wants you to do, and when you fail to do it, you're punished or you're discarded. You know, I remember growing up, I used to think, if I don't do the will of God, he's going to get one of those big lightning bolts and just fry me to death and get someone else to do it, right? Or I used to believe that if I didn't do the will of God or I was disobedient in any way, he'd discard me and get someone who's more holy. That's what the orphan mindset tells you. You see, you fear punishment and you fear rejection, and it compels you to do everything for him. And so you're not really doing anything for him. You're doing it so you stay out of trouble. How many of you guys have been there where I feel like I need to read the word, or I need to pray hard, I need to worship, you know, I need to not cuss or drink, I need to not do all these things so I don't get in trouble by God, or that God has less favor for me, right? We believe these things when we have the orphan spirit. See, your walk with God becomes about a list of rules and regulations and practices that you are to follow. This is religion. You know, I don't know what kind of classes you had in seventh grade, but back at my religious school growing up, the class that we had in seventh grade was we would open up the Bible to Leviticus and Numbers, and the whole semester we would write down every single law, what verse it was found in, and what we're supposed to do. And so we spent a whole semester, there are hundreds of laws that we would write down. That's all we would do. Listen, when Christianity, when your walk with God is just a list of do's and don'ts, you're missing the point. You are living as an orphan, and God is calling you to come out of that into sonship. You live to earn God's favor, approval, and love. But how does a son live? A father-son dynamic is purely relational. Your sole purpose is to be in relationship with God the Father. Even if you can't do anything, and most of y'all can't do anything, and you get it wrong all the time, I get it wrong all the time, but even so, your relationship with God is not affected, it's not tainted. This is how a father-son relationship dynamic is. It is the opposite of the orphan spirit. You know, I remember Pastor Benjamin always talks about, why did we decide to have our baby girl, Alethea? Our lead pastor, Pastor Benjamin and Sonny, had a miracle child after 8 years of trying. They finally had a baby girl daughter. And they asked, why did we decide to have Alethea? Was it so she would be raised up to be a doctor and make us lots of money? Was it so she would come to our feet and worship us as her parents? No, They had a daughter so that they could have someone to love. And this is the reason why you exist. This is the reason why God wants to be in relationship with you, so that he could have an object to love. He could have someone to love. What I want you to know is that you are unconditionally loved, and he will never leave you. This is what the mindset, the spirit of a son says. And you can't fail your way out of love. You know, Chris and I just got a dog, and his name is Fig. And Fig is the most pathetic little dog. Like, he can't do anything for himself. Anytime he sees a stranger, he cowers between our legs. Like, he can't do anything. And when we first got him, he had a string of accidents in the house. And I remember one day, I came downstairs, and I was blown away because Fig had made some kind of alien crop circle shapes with his poo. I'm not kidding. He made a perfect circle, poo going around just like that, and then a smaller circle, and then a dot. Like, perfect. I think he's trying to communicate something to us. But I remember I was so blown away. And, you know, my first thought was, and let's get rid of the dog, because he made an error, because he pooped all over the floor. Fig became part of the family. So even if he poops crop circles, even if he messes up, pees on the floor, throws up, cowers behind us, even so, it doesn't affect my relationship with him. I'm not going to throw him out. Y'all like, you too close to your dog. Why are you talking to darling? See, in the same way, Father God says you will never be able to fail your way out of love. When you've made a mistake, he's not going to throw you out. When you've made an error, he's not going to throw you away and get someone who could do it better. And get this, this really spoke to my heart. Do you know that he will never love you more than he does at this very moment right now? I don't care if you're a mega evangelist and you're saving thousands of people on the streets. God will never love you more or love you any less than this moment right now. When he gave his love for you, he gave it in its completeness, in its fullness. And so we have the love, the favor, and the approval of our Father. That's something we don't have to work at. You live from God's favor, approval, and love. There's no need to earn his pleasure. You already got it. Can I get an amen? And so an orphan views God as a master, saying, I have to work to earn his favor, love, and approval. I have to work so that I'm not discarded or punished. But a son knows he's already loved, favored, and accepted. And this is the relationship that we are to have with God our Father. Another thing, orphans view God as a distant God. You know, Korean fathers, I don't know how many of you have Korean fathers in here. Something about Korean fathers, at least the ones that I've known, something about that generation, you know, they're amazing at providing and loving for their children that way. But I felt like I never could get to the heart of my father. Do you know what I'm talking about? I feel like he never let me in close enough to hear or feel what he's thinking. He always felt like a distant father, but one that provided very greatly for me. And I believe a lot of us in the church view God as a distant God. He's not close and personal with us. But sons view God as a close and a personal friend. His presence is far versus his presence is near. Orphans feel like his presence is far. Sons know his presence is near. One of my favorite heroes of the faith, Reinhard Bonnke, gives this quote, and I'll put it up on the screen. He says, in other religions, they spread the table for their gods. And he says this quote, by the way, to epic music in the background. It's for a trailer. In other religions, they spread the table for their gods. And I tell them that the Christian God does it the other way around. He spreads the table for his children. In other religions, the people always seek God. In the Christian faith, God seeks man. Come on. It was the voice, right? I know. You see, orphans believe God is far away, but actually sons see the Father pursuing them. Do you know what it's like to see God pursuing you? This is what happens when we break out of the orphan mindset and start living in the reality of sons. Okay, so that's number one. Our relationship with God is tainted. That's how the orphan spirit taints our relationship with God. Number two, our relationship with others. Orphans view others as competition. Sons view others as friends, okay? Orphans adopt a me versus the world complex. I'm on my own. I got to fight for myself. This is Hunger Games. You ain't taking none of my stuff. This is what an orphan lives like. You fear that there's not enough to go around for everyone, so you do everything in your power to get what you need. You know, there's so many, we've been at Living Hope, we go to so many orphanages around the world. And there's one common pattern of an orphan that comes into the orphanage. In the beginning, an orphan, number one, isolates himself. But number two, always when they give out things like toothbrushes or toiletries or meals, they always take extra and they hide it for themselves. Why? Because they feel like there's not enough to go around. One day it will run out. Orphans feel like there's not enough to go around. And so I need to hoard what I can get. You know, when I was little, I was the biggest spoiled brat that you'd ever met. And I remember for one of my birthdays, there's actually a picture on Facebook, but one of my birthdays, you know, we invited all my friends, all my family, and I had a plethora of gifts, like gifts all around me. I remember my favorite gift that I got was this Terminator laser gun. Anyway, I opened up all these gifts, and I don't remember this. I must have blocked it out. It must have been traumatic. But my parents told me, I opened up all the gifts, and one by one, I started taking all my gifts into my room. And while my guests were still there, I locked the door, and I played with my toys in the room. I didn't let any of my friends touch any of my toys. But you know what? How many of you guys know that when we live as orphans, that's actually how we live? We're afraid to share the blessings and the gifts that we receive with others, just like Sarah was saying, because we feel like there's not enough to go around. You know, Fig needs some deliverance, our dog. He needs some inner healing, okay? Because he also has a similar pattern. He's just like his daddy. Whenever we go to the dog park, he ends up rounding up all the toys, even the ones that aren't his, and he brings them to one corner and he guards them with his life. And you know, I was watching The Dog Whisperer, and we're learning a lot of tricks from that. And he's really deep, Caesar Malone, right? Cesar Malone. He's really deep because when he analyzes dogs, he analyzes more than their behavior. He's like, oh, this dog is not psychotic. He's just insecure. We need to build this confidence. I was like, dang, dogs know that level of confidence and insecurity. But in the same way as orphans, what we adopt is a me versus world complex. We're not able to share the blessings that we have, and we feel like we have to fight for what we can get. But sons, on the other hand, know that there is always enough. And so they can be generous with what they have. They understand that there is plenty to go around. You know, I've been to a number of orphanages, but one of my favorite orphanages to visit is our orphanage in Indonesia. And the reason why is because all of these kids, most of them don't have families, most of them are orphans, but they're the most generous, loving kids that you'll ever meet. Like, you try to get them candy, and they save it for the whole week just so they could give it back to you. Or there's some kids that take second portions of candy, and they give it to their friends. They don't even keep it for themselves. They might live in an orphanage, but they are far from orphans. They are sons. They understand there's plenty to go around. Our God is a God that meets my every need, and so I don't have to try to meet it myself. And your whole mindset about the world changes when you adopt that truth. Another thing, orphans cannot praise another person's successes. Have you guys ever been at that place where, you know, your friend getting that promotion, or your friend getting that girlfriend or boyfriend, or your friend's getting married, and you can't seem to enjoy or celebrate with them? I want to tell you the root of that is an orphan spirit. Why? Because you rejoice when other people fail because it makes you feel better about yourself. But when other people succeed, you feel less about yourself. Orphans operate out of a spirit of jealousy, comparison, and insecurity. They look for the faults in others. But what are sons able to do? Sons are able to celebrate other people's successes because they know it doesn't diminish who they are. So when you know you're a son and you know you're not an orphan and you know you have the approval, the favor, and the love of the Father, you know you have the resources of the Father, you can start to celebrate the successes of the people around you because you know it doesn't diminish you. You see, sons operate out of a place of honor, knowing that they can elevate others without diminishing themselves. You know, a lot of us, we feel like we're in this really soft mud pit, and if we lift others up, we start sinking and we drown ourselves in the mud. But how many of you guys know that the Lord put our feet under a firm path, a firm ground? And so when we lift others up, it doesn't diminish who we are. What I want to tell you, church, is that as you lift others up, it won't diminish who you are. That's how a son lives. Sons look for the treasures in others because they know they're already valuable. Another thing, orphans constantly need approval. Sons are secure in who they are. You know, as most of you know, I did hip-hop for a little bit in my life, and I put up all sorts of YouTube videos, and one of my most popular videos was this one. It was Rolling in the Deep. And this was back when, you know, I wasn't secure in my identity as a son of God. And you see all those likes, 1,342, I would feel so good to have the approval of man. But then when I saw that 34 thumbs down sign, I couldn't enjoy the likes anymore. It's like I would only focus on the down. And if you could go to the next slide, all these comments, right? Look from the top. It says, wow. It says, OMG. This is very nice. Pastor Mickey Cho, revival was awesome, especially raps. And then King Troll. What the hell was this? It was God awful, whatever it was. Rap, really? Wow, you suck. May you have many years of flipping burgers or washing cars. And it's like, 99% is all compliments and encouragement, but I would only single out King Troll 2. And so orphans live off the approval of man, and as soon as one little bit of disapproval or friction comes, you can't enjoy yourself. You feel shaken in your confidence and your security. All right, take that down, King Troll. Traumatic. You see, sons don't let others determine their worth with their words. When you are a son, your worth can't be shaken by the words of others, because your worth is already dictated by the most important person in your life, God the Father. Orphans always put themselves before others, but sons know how to put others before themselves. And so we have our relationship with God, our relationship with others that are tainted by the orphan spirit. And last is our relationship with self. You didn't know you had a relationship with yourself, did you? Our relationship with yourself. Orphans have a distorted self-image. They have self-hatred as a result of comparing themselves to others. You're always noticing what's wrong with you. How many of you guys have been there where there's so many amazing qualities God's given you, but you can only seem to notice the things that are jacked up? And so you got a perfect smile, but you got a chip on your tooth, and all you notice is that chip. You're always judging yourself. You're always criticizing yourself. I want you to know that's the spirit of an orphan. You're always missing. You're always noticing what's missing. And you have a low view of yourself. Your sense of worth is diminished. I remember when I became a pastor here at Living Hope and Sons and Daughters, I remember it was really hard for me in the beginning to receive love offerings. And, you know, they wouldn't be a lot, you know, like, sometimes people give thousands. No, we'd only get like 20, 30 bucks every month. And I was really thankful for the people who gave. But I found myself, when I received this offering, and Chris Valton says the same thing at Bethel. He said he couldn't look the people who gave him a love offering in their eyes for the longest time. And they would always avoid them. And I found myself doing the same thing. I found the people who gave love offerings to me, I was afraid, and I would always avoid them. And I realized the reason why I did that was, even though they only gave 20 to 50 bucks, and I know that's a lot, I would feel like I wasn't able to live up to the $50, if that makes sense. Now, Chris Valentin, when he tells a story, he received a $30,000 offering. For me, I received a $50 offering, and I felt like if they were close enough to see who I really was, they would see that you're not worth the $50 that I invested and sowed into you. And I'm curious. I'm so curious. If someone gave me $1 million, how much worse would I be? Why? Because you have a tainted self-image. You feel like you are not worthy to receive love. You feel like you're not worthy because all you see are the mistakes and the flaws. See, orphans are insecure and view themselves through the lens of the world. But how many of you guys know that sons view themselves in alignment with the view of the Father? And so sons know how to view themselves through the lens of the Father. Sons are able to love themselves. Why? Because they know they're lovable. Sons are able to love themselves. Why? Because they know they are worthy of love because the Father has lavished his love upon them. When you're a son, you know you're accepted and you're loved. And so even though there's things wrong with you, I mean, you might have a lot of pimples, might have a chip on your tooth, you know, you might not be happy with your weight, whatever it is, you're able to look at yourself and love yourself because God loves you. You see, sons can be among anyone, anywhere, and feel confident in who you are. Any opinion of yourself that doesn't align with God's opinion of you is a lie. Let me say that again. Any opinion of yourself that doesn't line up with God's opinion of you is a lie. And that's where self-hatred comes from. And so we see these three areas that are tainted when we have the orphan spirit: our relationship with God, our relationship with others, and our relationship with self. How many guys, you don't have to raise your hand, experience any of these? Any residue from the orphan spirit? You know, my tooth is really jacked up right now. And I've been in so much pain that I've been waking up in the middle of the night. And Krista told me I punched my pillow and I punched the wall because it hurts so bad. And so I went to the dentist. And first of all, this dentist looked really crazy. It was in the middle of nowhere. It was really crazy. Anyway, I went in and my dentist knew who Margaret Cho was. And so he's like, oh, you know, I know someone else by the name of Cho, Margaret. He's like, it's my cousin. He's like, oh, she's hilarious. Like, and so what they did, they found a cavity, and they removed the cavity, and they filled it. You know, how many of y'all had cavities before, right? And so they did that. But when I got home, that night was actually the worst pain that I experienced. Even though the cavity was gone, my nerves were still affected, and they're very sensitive. And so that night was the worst. I was literally on the couch, just in my boxers, on my belly. Oh, that was TMI. I was on my belly, and tears were coming down my face because it hurt so bad, right? It was that painful. And you know, what God spoke to me in that moment is that the cavity, the lie that says you are an orphan has already been removed, but some of you still feel as if it's still there. In other words, God has removed, in this verse, as Paul says, God has removed from you the spirit that makes you a slave again to fear. And actually, you receive the filling, the Holy Spirit that makes you a son of God. But some of us still experience the pain, still experience the lie, the residue that we are orphans and not sons. And I believe God wants to break that off so you could have a good relationship with him, a good relationship with others, and a good relationship with yourself. And so the question is, what breaks the orphan spirit? And we find it in a key verse in the Gospels when Jesus is about to be baptized. And this is before Jesus did any of his ministry. It's before he healed a single sick person. It's before he raised anyone from the dead. It's before he turned water into wine. It's before he rose from the dead and died for our sins, all that stuff. It's before he did anything. He has this moment where he goes with John into the water. And John baptizes Jesus. And as Jesus comes out of the water, there's a loud booming voice, and it's the voice of God the Father. He says, you are my beloved son whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. See, this moment was powerful. Why? Because Jesus hadn't done a single thing. I did more ministry than Jesus up to that point, right? I'm not saying I'm Jesus or anything, but Jesus didn't do anything up until that point. And yet the Father was ready to announce to him and to the entire world, you're my beloved son whom I love. With you, I'm well pleased. Meaning, Jesus already had the love, the pleasure, and the approval of the Father before he did anything. I want you to know, I don't care if you don't read the Bible. I don't care if you don't, okay, sorry, I do care. As your pastor, I care. But irregardless of if you read the Word, if you are a mighty evangelist, if you pray 10 hours a day, or you worship and you fast, regardless of that, you already have the love, the approval, and the pleasure of the Father. And I believe the thing that breaks the orphan spirit is when you hear the words of God your Father saying, you are my son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. You see, an orphan lives to earn God's love and pleasure. But a son knows he already got it. A daughter knows she already got it. And so she lives from the place of love and and pleasure. You see, the Father's unconditional love is what breaks the orphan's spirit. And the Bible says perfect love casts out fear. How many of you guys know that love is not this concept? Love is a person. God the Father is perfect love. And fear is no longer your master once you've learned that, once you've received the love of the Father. How many of you guys know that everything you fear fears him? And so there's no reason to fear anything because he is the most feared and he is for you. Come on. John 15:15, Jesus says, I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You are no longer slaves. You are no longer servants, but now God's inviting you into a place of intimacy with him. You know, one of my favorite musical artists, his name is Jonathan David Helser, and he has this one song which he renamed So Much Grace, and there's one line that always gets me every time, and he sings, his smile destroyed my religion. His smile destroyed my religion. How many of you guys know that a lot of times when we think about God's face, and I said this last week, we think he's an angry God, right? Or he's snarling like little fig. Like, a lot of us have the wrong perception of God. How many of you guys know that God's default stance, his default face, his default emotion towards you is a smile? And when you know he's smiling, you know you don't have to do anything to make him smile. You already do. Listen, when fig craps on the floor, I might be pissed at him, but I'm still smiling because he's kind of cute, right? He's kind of cute when he's doing his business. You know, you might mess up, you might make mistakes, but I want you to know that God is smiling upon you. You know, a lot of you know my personal testimony. I had this radical encounter with God in college. And a lot of you know, but I'm going to tell it again because some of you don't. I remember when I was in college, I went through one of the lowest periods of my life. I broke up with my first girlfriend, and I was extremely depressed. I was so depressed that Krista, one day when we were just friends, she came into my house. It was a dark and gloomy day. She opened the door. She walked in, and I was curled up by the fireplace, but there was no fire lit. Like, that's how pitiful I was. I would spend every morning and afternoon in bed, in my blankets, watching Grey's Anatomy. Like, I was living a jacked up life. And you know, the biggest reason why I was so hard on myself is because I felt like I failed God. I felt like I failed others, my friends. I felt like I was alone. I felt like there was nothing worth in me or nothing worth loving inside of me. And I remember one day I was in my room and I was on my knees and I said, God, I don't want to live like this anymore. You have to change something. And I remember in that moment, I had never felt before the tangible touch of God, or I'd never audibly heard the voice of God. But that day in my bedroom, on the floor, I remember feeling arms wrap around me. And I was so freaked out, I looked behind me, but no one was there. I felt arms wrap around me, and I heard an audible whisper. And you know, sometimes I hear God's voice. No, I heard God's voice. And he said, Mickey, you're my beloved son, whom I love. With you, I'm well pleased. And hearing the voice of the Father, feeling the touch and the embrace of the Father in a moment where I felt like I had failed him and failed everyone around me, in a moment where I felt unworthy of love, in a moment where I felt like this is just my destiny, where I have to sit alone by a fireplace without a fire lit and watch Grey's Anatomy for the rest of my life. This is the purgatory that I deserve to live in. In that moment, at my lowest, God says, still, I'm pleased with you. Listen, when you see the smile of the Father upon you, it changes everything. Some of you feel like God is frowning upon you. Some of you are living lives where you feel like God is disappointed and he has no reason to love you. But let me tell you something. His smile destroys your religion. His smile destroys your orphan spirit. And his smile, his pleasure, his love, and his approval changes you from an orphan into a son so that you are no longer slaves again to fear. Fear is no longer your master, but now you're adopted into the family of God as sons and daughters of God. This is what God longs to do. You see, how many of you guys know that the world is waiting for the sons and daughters of God to be revealed? The world is literally waiting for sons and daughters to take their place, for them to know who they are, because if you try to serve the world as an orphan, you'll only reproduce orphans. But if you're a son, this is how we fill the world with God's glory. And so how do we step into this reality of sonship? We renew our minds. And what renewing your mind is replacing the lies of the enemy with the truths of God. Let me say that again. What is renewing your mind? It's replacing the lies of the enemy with the truth of God. It is, I am who my Father says I am. It is, I am loved because I am the son or daughter of the Father. What I want you to know is, you might have heard a lot of times growing up that you're unworthy of his love. No, you are worthy of his love. God made you lovable by design, and he loves you. He loves you regardless of how much you fail or mess up. I want to end with this quote. It says, one moment walking with the Father is better than 1,000 years of religion. It says, some of you, many of you have experienced religion. You've been in church. You follow the rules. You've done the regulations. You've read scripture. You've done daily devotions, meditations. You've prayed hours, a few hours a day. You've done all these things, but you still haven't understood what is this Christianity thing about? Like, it's not living up to the hype. Well, let me tell you, it's because religion is different from being in a relationship with the Father. And this is what sons have, a relationship with the Father. God is inviting you into an intimate relationship with him. And I love how the verse ends. It says, and by the Spirit we cry, Abba, Father. By the Spirit we cry, Abba, Father. You see, God is inviting you into a relationship where you're so close and so intimate where you could call him Daddy. Not Father, here I am. No, Daddy. There's a level of intimacy attached to your relationship. He wants you close. He wants you near. He wants you to know how he feels about you. God wants to break fear off of your life. For some of you, it's the fear that taints your relationship with him. For some of you, it's the fear that jacks up your relationship with people around you. For some of you, it's fear that makes you hate yourself. Regardless of what it is, I want you to know, as you renew your mind and replace the lies of the enemy with the truth of God, that he is going to give you the mindset of a son. You're going to walk as a son or a daughter of God. Can I invite the worship team up? And so let's have everyone close our eyes. And I want to give you a time to respond to this word. I want you to think about the word that was given. And I want you to ask yourself, is there any area of your life that's full of fear? Is there any area of your life, when I was sharing how the orphan spirit taints our relationships, is there any area where you just resonated with saying, I actually live like that. I actually think like that. I actually feel like that. I resonate when you said that orphans hate themselves because I find myself unlovable. Or I resonated when you said that orphans can't celebrate or rejoice when other people succeed. I feel like that. Or for some of you, I can't get past seeing God as a master and fearing that he's going to punish me or throw me away if I don't do what he says. If you resonated with any of those things, I want to invite you this morning into freedom. This morning, I want to invite you into freedom, because what Paul says is that you are no longer slaves. And even though the cavity was removed, some of you still feel the pain in the nerve. But I believe God is coming like Orajel. He's numbing that pain. He's getting rid of it. And he's healing you from the inside out. I believe God is giving you the mindset of a son as a daughter of God and not as an orphan. I want you to know that you have been adopted by the Spirit of God into sonship with him, into a son-daughter-father relationship. And so whatever that fear is, I want you to think about it right now. And in your mind, I want you to replace that lie with the truth of God. And so if the lie is I am unlovable, I want you to replace it with the truth that God is crazy about me. He loves me so much. He loves every part of me, even the parts that are messy. For some of you, if the lie is that I feel like I can't, there's not enough to go around, and so I have to fight for what I can keep. If that's the lie, I want you to replace it with God is a good and perfect father, and he supplies all of my needs. Whatever the lie is, that's been tainting your relationship with God, others, and yourself, I want you to replace it with the truth of God. So just do that this moment. Just have a personal interaction with God and say, God, I give you this lie that I've been believing, and I replace it with your truth. Just do that right now for a moment.